Good morning. So Care Portal, kind of in a nutshell, I would say you guys already said yes, so I can't give the caveat of be careful, but thank you, honey. Rhonda, you should have told me you were going to get me all sappy. That was but Care Portal basically is a connecting ministry that acts as almost like a social media platform, but it's not widely available, only available to those churches who want to partner with the state and other foster care agencies. And what happens is these agencies and these state workers will upload needs to this portal, if you will, and people who care will also log on to this ministry, your church, other churches in the area, and say, oh, this mother is at risk of losing her children because she cannot provide proper housing, and she just needs some mold abatement. Well, surely we can come together as a church and see what we can do to help with that, or maybe this one just needs beds, or there's a grandma who took care of who took all of her grandkids into her custody and is taking care of them, but she doesn't have enough gas to get them to their schools and then get to her job. Could a church provide some gas? So it's a really simple on-ramp for us as believers, as the church, to put our money where our mouth is. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but the parables are replete with examples of the Lord saying, I'm pleased with those who are putting their money where their mouth is. I'm pleased with those who are putting action behind the needs that they see, right? So Care Portal is a really amazing on-ramp for churches to meet needs in a practical, godly way, and then develop a relationship with those people who we're able to come into partnership with. So stay tuned. More to come? Yeah, Rhonda? Stay tuned. All right. Let me get myself undisheveled. I know that's not a word, but you know what I mean. All right. Good morning. I'm so grateful to be here this morning. I'm so grateful, like Rhonda shared. We go way back. We go way back with Brad and Rhonda, and we're just grateful for them, for their relationship, for their steadfastness, just stalwart as friends and as standard bearers in the kingdom. And so just so grateful to be in relationship with you guys. As Rhonda pointed out, my sweet family is here, half my kids and my better half, my husband. Thank you guys for the way that you stand with us as House of Providence, the Christmas gifts, the back-to-school things, the constant prayer, the pots and pans, the very practical ways that you guys wrap around what we're doing with these kids every day and bringing Jesus and healing and hope. And it is not lost on us. We just are so grateful to be a part of the Brighton family and all of the support as we do what the Lord has asked us to do, which is to leave the 99 and pursue that one and go after these kids in Jesus' name. It's so exciting. We just, a little over a week ago, welcomed our 99th girl into House of Providence. This is her 20th place she's lived since coming into foster care, and she's 13, and she's very, very cognitively impaired, and she spent over 8 years in foster care in this time that she has come in, and she was so afraid, as you can imagine, and we sat down to dinner that first night that she was with us, and at the end of dinner, we do devotions, and she wasn't aware of this. This was her first dinner there, and we transitioned out of dinner into devotions, and she hit the table, and she said, wait, y'all know Jesus? And we said, yes, we do. She's like, me too. Can I pray for you guys? Like, just that sacredness of that finding, like, wait, okay, this is good. And so that's what we do. We just provide this place for them to heal and to grow. There's so many. Follow us on our social medias if you're on social media, Instagram, Facebook, because you can keep up to date with all the crazy stuff we have going on. Obviously, our Hop Girls program, we're opening a home called Becca's Love to have a ministry for disabled women who have aged out of foster care. I don't know if you get more vulnerable than that, right? We've got our school opening, Providence Academy, Care Portal, as Rhonda mentioned. Our Family Resource Center is coming, where we're going to just provide more on-ramps that are really in-person practicality for churches, and our coffee shop that will only employ aged-out foster youth. We've got pop-up shops for our merch that helps to support these kiddos, and then, of course, our gala every year. This year, it'll be at the end of October. We're going to be celebrating the new HOP model that opened in Houston. Just some really exciting things happening. And I think it's important that we testify about what the Lord is doing, because life is hard. There's a lot of bad news, right? And so I don't want to over-exaggerate, like overshoot what the Lord is doing, but he is doing miracles. And often we don't see miracles because it's not fun to always live in a position to need a miracle. But he is doing miracles, and we're so, so grateful. And I know you guys know a little something about that around here with Heart's Cry and seeing all that the Lord is doing as you position yourselves to be that hope, to be those miracle bringers to the community. It's amazing to see what the Lord does when we position ourselves to partner with him. May, tomorrow, is National Foster Care Awareness Month, and I think you guys are acutely aware of that around here, right? I don't think you need to be reminded about foster care, but we're going to just freshen our position, because we do have to position ourselves. When we want to partner with the divine, we have to position ourselves to do so. And so May, tomorrow, National Foster Care Awareness Month. And can I just tell you, HOP, we're not trying to fundraise, we are trying to friendraise. We need families. The Bible tells us that the Lord sets the lonely in families. And so he wants to set these children in families. We have to have people who are willing to open their families. And so that's what we're asking for in our campaign from HOP for all of the month of May. We have an 11-year-old girl, this Ginger, who has dimples as deep as the ocean. She is the loveliest, sweetest girl, and she hates herself. She's been rejected by so many families. She needs a family. We have several cognitively impaired girls that are in our program that are a hoot and a holler, but they need a family. They need someone who will give them a chance and a home. We have a spunky, quirky 15-year-old girl who honestly just needs parents who have a stronger constitution than hers. Don't all teenagers need that? I did. We have another 11-year-old, and she is so witty and precious, and she spins everywhere she goes. She talks to you like this. She just, the whimsy of childhood is being restored to her, but she needs a family. Because while HOP is wonderful and the Lord is doing wonderful things, we need families. We need families for these kids to transition to. And if you have any interest, reach out to us at our website. It has a little link where it's info@thehfp.org. Come to the table. Reach out to us on social media. Ask Rhonda. She'll connect you with us. But we need families. And in light of the crisis in foster care and these needs, I asked the Lord, but what do you have to say this morning? And I am challenged to bring you a question from him. And then in light of that question, bring a challenge. Are you ready for that? All right. Psalm 24 asks it like this. If you have your Bibles, I hope you do. There's just something about our paper Bibles. I know devices, all of that. There's just something for me about my paper Bible. I'm going to start in verse 7. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, invincible in battle. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of Heaven's armies. He is the King of Glory. So I ask you this morning, who is this King of Glory? Who is this King of Glory? Not who is he to you, but who is he? Who is the King of Glory? And we could go on all morning and never exhaust his attributes. He is beyond understanding. He's beyond knowing. But he's the Lion of Judah. He is the King that's coming back. He's the Lamb of God. He was slain for all of us. But then he's the resurrected one. He's the King of Kings. There is no king beside him. There is no king above him. He is the Redeemer of everything. I couldn't do what we do at House of Providence and face these stories that are the last days. It said men will be inventors of evil. I couldn't face, Jay and I couldn't face the stories of parents selling their children for meth and then trying to pick up the pieces with these children if we did not know who is the King of Glory. There is nothing he cannot redeem, nothing. He is the creator. He's the beginning, the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Romans 11 tells us that for him, from him, through him, and to him is everything. He's Jireh, our provider. That's not just something we sing, that's this new kitschy tune. That's who he is. He is not poor. He is Rapha. He is our healer. He's our peace. He's the God of all comfort. He is the dove, that gentle and lowly. That's how he described himself to us. But he is full of justice. Don't get it twisted. He braided a whip. He's the Lord of all. He's the worthy one. He's the righteous judge. We could go on and on. Contemplate on that when you have some time. Just alone in your private time with the Lord. Who is this King of Glory? I think often we don't mind and we don't forget to do that, you know, in church or on Wednesday nights or in those kind of things. But life can get a little lifey, right? Or is it just us? Maybe just for us, babe. Life gets real lifey in the Dunn House. And I think sometimes that causes us to have some spiritual amnesia. Just me? Who is the King of Glory? He is the King of Glory. He's the Lord of hosts. Not on not who is he on Sunday mornings when Pastor Brad is just leading us to the throne room. Not on Wednesday nights and not we're on our retreats or in small groups. But who is the King of Glory when life is uncertain or there's a financial crisis or something terrible happens or a diagnosis? But you know what else? When life is good. When it's safe, when it's mundane, when we're just in the rhythms. Who is the King of Glory? I think that I always tell my kids that if your words and your actions don't match up, I'm always going to go with your actions. And you can do the same with me. If my words and my actions don't match, always go with my actions because behaviors don't lie. And so, who do I say the King of Glory is? Not just with my words, but who do I say he is with my life? With my choices, with my assets, with my giftings, with my home, with my spare bedroom. Who is the King of Glory? Because if we are constantly living a life that is mindful of the King of Glory, we are acutely aware that this life is a vapor. And we are living for eternity. I want to store up treasures in heaven, receive the blessings that the Lord gives me here, and leverage them for his kingdom, and store up treasures in eternity. I've been doing a really deep dive into the parables this last year, and it just is, it's so rich, but it occurs to me how much it informs the whole of Christianity and the Word of God, because they are so action-oriented. If you do a deep dive into the parables, you'll notice that, how action-oriented every story is that the Lord is having us to understand by him doing this storytelling. And honestly, Jesus even goes as far as to say that a lack of action is proof of where our heart might not be. And it's funny to me, this is kind of a side note, but in Matthew 25, in the parable of the sheep and the goats, when the Lord is saying, I was thirsty and you didn't give me drink and all of those things, the response is confusion. And that was so relatable to me, because when I have my kids do something, suddenly this kid that's just soaring through private school and they're on the honor roll, one of my kids who was salutatorian, I said, why didn't you load the dishwasher? And suddenly his IQ, that is supposed to be this static number, becomes very dynamic and it just plummets. And he's like, what is this dishwasher that you speak of? Dishwasher? But isn't that what they did in Matthew 25? What? Hungry? What is hunger? You were hungry? Thirsty? And it's very clear that that is not going to get it with Jesus. Confusion. We have to position ourselves to see the needs and have the perspective that we get to be a need meter. We get to. We get to. And so, in light of that question, who is this King of Glory? We're going to tackle this morning the fact that when we know who he is, then we'll know who we are, if we belong to him, and then we'll know what to do. And so I think we should start as we mean to continue. So if I'm starting and saying, who is this King of Glory? You are my King of Glory. You are the King of my life, the Lord of my life. Then everything I have is yours. And what would you have me to do, Lord? The Bible talks about calling all through the Word of God, Romans, Proverbs, all through Ephesians. There's so many places. In fact, in Ephesians 2, it says that the things that the Lord wanted us to do were established before the foundations of the world were even laid down. So he has assignments, holy callings for us to do. And it's very clear theologically through the Word of God. And so, who is the King of Glory? He's a king that we want to partner with. We want to be on his team because, A, he never loses. That's a great bet. And we get to partner with him and bring hope to the world, bring his redemption to people who are hurting. And so I think when we know who he is and we know whom he is, who we are to him, we'll know what to do. Our calling is clear. We can look at the very, very beginning of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus. There's already a quick and obvious thing that each of these major characters we're seeing, Noah, Abraham, there is a calling out, a calling on their life, an assignment for them already, very, very beginning of the Bible. And today we're going to unpack Moses a little bit when we look at the calling of God, called according to his purposes, that the call of God on our life is irrevocable, Romans tells us. And so we're going to unpack the life of Moses and his calling a little bit. And so I'm not necessarily saying, what's your job? What's your vocation? Moses was born in Exodus 1. We look at the fact that the Israelites were in bondage. And they were growing so strong as a nation. And so much so that the Egyptian leadership said, whoa, we got to do something about this. I don't mind if the girls are born, but let's get rid of the boys. And just tried to hijack this nation and keep them under such tormenting conditions. And about that time when the young men of Israel were being slaughtered, a woman of the tribe of Levi, it says in Exodus 2, got married and became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She saw that he was a special baby and kept him hidden for many months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. The baby's sister stood at a distance, watching to see what would happen. We all know the story. Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river. She noticed the baby. Then Moses' sister said, hey, I can have someone take care of this baby for you and feed. And we know that then Jochebed actually ended up getting paid to take care of her own son. Take this baby, nurse him for me, and I will pay you. So the woman took the baby home and nursed him. Later, pardon me, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's daughter adopted him. The princess named him Moses because she said, I lifted him out of the water. What an excruciating thing for Moses' mother to do. And yet she knew there was a plan. So as Moses grew up, it doesn't tell us specifically in the word how he became aware that he was a Hebrew, but it's very clear in chapter 2 that he realized he was a Hebrew. And through that realization, started seeing how terribly the Hebrew people were treated. And if we look further down in chapter 2, Moses started going out to visit his people, the Hebrews, and he was so vexed by how they were treated and beaten and caused to work so hard in that hot sun every day. And in verse 13, it says, the next day, Moses went out to visit the people again, and he saw two Hebrew men fighting. Why are you beating up your friend? Moses said to the one who had started the fight, and the man replied, who appointed you to be prince and judge? Are you going to kill me as you killed that Egyptian yesterday? Then Moses was afraid, thinking, everyone knows what I did. And sure enough, Pharaoh had heard what he had done and was seeking to kill him. Moses was so vexed by something that also vexed the heart of God, the treatment of the Israel people. But Moses responded in carnality and anger and lashed out, and it resulted in more sin. He murdered someone. And so it wasn't until Moses left and withdrew to Midian, which we see at the end of chapter 2 and into the beginning of chapter 3, that he had to separate himself from what was going on there. And we see in verse 3, while he's in Midian, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian's sheep. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go and see it. And when the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, Moses, Moses. Here am I, Moses replied. Don't come any closer, the Lord warned him. Take off your sandals. You are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when Moses heard this, he covered his face. He was afraid to look at the Lord. And then the Lord goes on to tell him how he has certainly seen the oppression of his people. And he gives him a solution. And then Moses is sent out. I think that our life, like Moses, sets us up, not coincidentally, for our holy calling, our experiences, what the Lord allows into our life. Now, I didn't say what the Lord does to us, but what he allows into our life. And it builds our passion. It creates a holy vexing that was directly linked to his calling and to our calling. But when he responded in his flesh in full carnality, it didn't help anyone. And I think there's so many things in the world today that could upset us or maybe vex us or make us have this righteous anger or indignation. But to be mad and unsettled by something is not helpful. It's an indicator, but we cannot stop there. We have to step back, meet with the King of Glory, and then we're able to answer his holy calling with an anointing. And that anointing on Moses and God's plan for those terrible things that were happening in Egypt is what brought the freedom and the deliverance of the people of Israel, not just Moses' awareness. We have to go beyond just being aware of a problem and having some Facebook knee-jerk response or some, you know, quick-witted verbal argument. We have to humbly step back, have our own burning bush moment, and see, Lord, what is the oil of anointing that you want to put on this? And how do you want to provide deliverance and relief? And how can I partner with you in this? Because without that, we do more harm. We do more harm. His plan was to deliver all of the Israelites, not that one man in that one moment. So it wasn't until the burning bush encounter that now he was able to go and be the deliverer of his people. So your calling isn't necessarily your job, your vocation. It will be somewhere where your passions are met by your Savior. This holy vexing that keeps leading us, that keeps leading, something that we can't get away from. For Jay and I, it was this gross underbelly of Michigan's foster care system that was just not working. It's something where you know the Lord is allowing you to see because now you will be accountable. But don't rush in your disdain for how it's being done wrong and how these people are wrong. Don't rush into whatever that thing is that's vexing you. Step back in humility to say, I'm not the Messiah, there is one. Because a messianic complex led to murder for Moses. We have to step back in humility and say, okay, Lord, I see that. What would you have me to do? You are the great creator. You are the creative one. You're the beginning and the end. What would you have me to do about this? With you and your anointing. And be careful, because when the Lord is calling us into deeper waters, when he's asking us to do things, first of all, we want to always have our yes on the table for the Lord, no matter how that looks. But secondly, we have found that there always comes a sifting when he's calling us deeper. And it's not because he wants to punish us. We have found it's because he wants us to be stronger in areas where he sees we're not quite strong enough yet. Or he wants us to be aware of areas where we don't fully trust him yet, and we should. And I've seen that there's really not another way for the Lord to show me the areas I don't trust him fully, but to test me and to bring me into those areas and say, oh, I thought I trusted him. I'm a little bit shaken in this sifting, and my trust I have maybe some anxiety or some fear. And the Lord is saying, okay, now you see you don't trust me there, but I want to, Lord. Strengthen me in those areas. Sometimes we are a little too easily taken off task as the church of God. We can say, oh, that he must not have meant that then, because this got a little bit difficult. Difficulty is not synonymous with the Lord changing his mind. And so my challenge for you this morning is to know, first of all, what is something in your life that gives you a holy vexing? If there's nothing, we need to start there. There is so much pain in this world. There is so much that the Lord wants to do. So many places where we as the church have the answer. We are the answer. When we are representing Jesus and bringing Jesus, that is the answer to anything. And so if you don't have something that is a holy vexing that breaks your heart for Jesus, you're too insulated. We got to get out and see the hurting people, because as we saw in Matthew 25, saying, I'm confused, were you hurting, Lord? Were you hungry? Were you thirsty? I never knew. That's not going to be an excuse. So position ourselves. Have eyes to see who is thirsty, who's lonely, who needed a visitor, who needed a cup of cold water. I'll do it, Lord. I'll do it for you. What a privilege to be in a position to offer relief and not be one desperate for it. We have the answer. I'm so grateful. But now we're accountable. And being confused, like my son with the dishwasher, it doesn't get it. That's the only response that the Lord shows us in that parable. What do you mean? So that would tell me it's our responsibility to be on the lookout. It's our responsibility to have a knowing, to have a noticing. Because we serve the King of Glory, the Lord of Heaven's armies, who has an answer. You can watch all of these news outlets and see so much negativity, negativity, negativity. And unless you allow it to come to a holy vexing and then bring it to a burning bush moment and be an overcoming answer to the world, it's going to burn up. It's going to burn up. Lord, you are the King of Glory, and we trust you. Lord, would you help us to see the hurting, the thirsty, the imprisoned? Would you let us not respond in a haughty anger like Moses' first response, God, but would you allow us to be humble, God, in our response that says, what is your answer, Lord? What is your answer? That we would bring that to you, Lord. Our holy vexing. Would you break our hearts for what breaks yours? Lord, leave us without excuse. As we partner with you to bring your hope to this world. And we trust you with it, Jesus.
Thanks, Meg. I think if I would break all this down today, when we look around our world is full of crisis. Everybody agree? Everywhere we look, every news station, every outlet, every social media crisis surrounds us. There's hurting everywhere we go, whether if we're in the grocery store, whether if we're in a restaurant, it's in our neighborhood, it's in our workplace. Men and women, young people today are hurting. They're struggling, they're confused, they're angry. We look at things in our government, and we don't know which direction to go. But the one thing I do know is this, that the church is the hope of the world. Let's try that again. The church is the hope of the world. Let's try it one more time. We, the church, are the hope of the world. Like when Moses met with God, it wasn't so Moses could just live life and go to church and die and go to heaven. He met with God so that Moses could transform, rescue a generation, that they would be able to experience the power of Jesus Christ. You and I, when we have been rescued by Jesus and we have experienced his power, it wasn't so we could be comfortable and go to heaven, which is a great part of what God does. But he has empowered you and I and us to be able to go and say, how do I help those that are in need? How do I help a child that has been beaten and neglected and left alone on the planet? How do I help my friend at work that has maybe just went through a divorce or a death or a crisis in their family? How do I help a family member that's experiencing deep pain in their life? How do I help a stranger that I meet at the store or a restaurant? Our opportunity before us is to be able to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. Could you imagine Moses in the moment he has this experience with the burning bush? Anybody ever had that experience before? Like you've had an encounter with Jesus that you were, it revolutionized your life. Anybody, let me see your hand. You've had that encounter with Jesus. Could you imagine him having that encounter and then just saying, well, God, I don't think I can. I don't think I have enough. I don't know if you've given me the power to. But oftentimes I find myself saying, God, I don't know if I can. I don't know if I'm able. I don't know what to say. I don't know if I have enough. And can I just say this morning, every one of us, God has given us everything that we need in Christ. Everything that we need in Christ to walk out his divine power. So our question is today, whatever the Lord has placed on your heart, maybe for you it's kids that are in foster care that are hurting and broken. Maybe for you it's homelessness. Maybe for you it's you see the hurting and the brokenness inside of the world in your own neighborhood, and maybe that's the place that you pray. I don't know where it is, but my question is, what are you doing to be the answer, to be the light? I heard this quote a couple months ago that literally has never left me, and it says, obedience separates those of faith from those that are fake. Let me say that again. Obedience to what God has given us separates those of that are people of faith from those that are fake. And every one of us, the world needs us. You guys are a quiet bunch in here. The world needs the church. Let's try it again. Pastor Brad, will you help me? The world needs us, the church. Come on, you guys got to get louder. Just do it just for me. The world needs you, the church. Rhonda, are we always this quiet? Let's try it one more time. Because maybe we don't know. Maybe we're thinking that, God, how can I do something? I mean, I don't know about you, but Donald Trump is not the answer. Come on, can I get some amens? Republicans aren't the answer. Democrats are not the answers. Independents are not the answers. You know who the answer is? It's Jesus. It's the church. It's you and I. We can look and be discouraged at the world and think, oh no, what's going to happen? We already know what's going to happen at the end. His word has already told us what's going to happen. But we get the opportunity as the body of Christ to say, God, how can I help meet the needs of those that are around me? How can I begin to supply those that are going? How can I be the hands and the feet of Jesus? And if I can read one more scripture and we're going to pray. 1 John chapter 2 says, this is how we know that we know him, if we keep his commands. The one who says, I've come to know him and yet doesn't keep his commands is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, we have any of those that keep his word in the room? But whoever keeps his word, Truly in him, the love of God is made complete. And this is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. Can I encourage you today, everywhere that you place your feet, God has placed you there on purpose. He's placed you there to be light, to be an answer, to be a solution. He's placed you there to pray, to lay hands on the sick. He's placed you there to be able to lead men and women to Jesus and let them see a true representation of what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. If we want revival in the land, it's not just gonna appear. Revival happens, Maggie said it, when we position ourselves and say, God, I will say yes in every situation. Could you imagine in every place that we go, we don't go to a restaurant to get food. We don't go to the grocery store to get groceries. We don't go to work to get paid. We don't go to church to get fed. We don't go to places for us. We go to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. We just happen to eat. We just happen to get groceries. We just happen because we're there on a mission saying, God, I love you. You've redeemed me and I want to see your spirit move. Revival happens when I position myself amongst those that are in need and allow God to use you. So, Father, we just ask in this moment. I believe in this room are men and women that they want to be used by you. They want to be used by you more than they've ever experienced and seen before. I know that's our heart cry. God, we want to know you. We want to walk with you. We don't just want to read scripture, God. We want to experience the power of your word in and through our lives. And we know that we live in a world today that is crazy and chaotic. There's a lot going on globally, nationally, and locally. God, we know there's a lot of things that are vying for our attention, but this morning, we fix our eyes upon you. And Father, I pray that in this room, men and women, young people, every single one of us, just as Moses had that experience, that in his carnality, he was against all these things and he acted, but then he had this moment with you. When he was separated out and he just stopped and you called him, I pray that this morning, Father, you would call us. I pray that this morning you would renew that passion in our hearts and our souls. I pray that this morning you would remind us again, God, of your goodness, that you have everything in control. You are God. You are not shocked. You are not unaware, but that you are faithful. And Lord, I'm asking that in this room, in this room, I know that every single week your word is preached from this pulpit, God. I know it, and I pray that the word that is in us would come alive like never, ever, ever before. Lord, I pray whether if we're in the last days or the beginning of the last days or whatever days that are, that we, your people, that were placed for such a time as this. Lord, I pray that our hearts would break. I pray that our hearts would ache. That they would be so broken and hurting for those around us that it would propel us into action. Not in our flesh, but by your spirit. So Lord, I pray that in this moment that you would do a work. I pray you would do a stirring. Maybe you would solidify a stirring, God. I pray, Father, that you would do miracles inside of our lives today. I pray you'd place people in our hearts and our minds this morning that you already have in our circle, that you're looking to use us to be your hands and your feet. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, I'm kind of far away from that experience I had with God. Maybe you have kind of far away from experiencing that burning bush moment. I don't know if it's about a salvation issue as much as it is a passion and an on fire issue. But maybe you're here and you're saying, God, I need to have a moment with you again. A moment that ignites something in my spirit that is greater than anything I've ever seen before. A moment that ignites that anointing and that passion for you more than I've ever experienced before. That I would have one of those Moses moments. That's you. Just lift up your hand to God and say, God, do something in me this morning. Do something fresh in my heart this morning. God, let me have one of those passionate moments, those burning bush moments that takes from this point on and transforms the very part of my life. And God, I pray that you would do it in each and every one of us. Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, God, I pray you would do it in each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you've been contemplating and thinking about it. I was talking with a young man just on Thursday that came to our house, and he was agnostic, and he just said, if I could just see a sign, if God could just show up in the sky and he would just appear, then I would believe. And I begin to tell him, God is right in front of you. He's showing you himself every single day through all the pieces of our life. And can I just say this morning, serving Jesus is the best thing that you could ever do on this planet. He loves you. He wants to forgive you. He's got plans and purposes for you. And if you're here and you're saying, I don't know Jesus, but I want to know him, just where you are, you slip up your hand and just pray with me. Say, Father, today I surrender my life to you. Father, today I give you everything that I am, and I ask that you would come and be my Lord, that you would forgive me, Father, of my sin, that you would make me brand new, just as your word says, and from this day forward, I make you the Lord of my life. Use me for your glory. Heal me for your glory. Redeem me for your glory. And Father, I just thank you today. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Churches, we just approached National Foster Care Awareness Month. I love Pastor Brad and Rhonda. You guys have incredible pastors, don't you? Can we give it up for them? We love what they do with Hearts Cry and the impact, and we hear about the impact that you as a church make to so many foster parents, foster children. And I think even more importantly, the impact you make within the workers in the state to see that the church is the church. And I just beg you more than you've ever done before. I pray that at every single table you go to at that auction, just like Rhonda, don't look at your phone. Don't look at, can I afford it? You know what I do sometimes? I spend too much money at Starbucks. Anybody else? Or maybe you guys are like Tim Hortons people, which is, you shouldn't be there. Sometimes I'm just like, I'm not going to go to Starbucks for a month. I'll never go to Tim Hortons. But sometimes it's just about stopping and saying, I'm going to rearrange because I believe in the purpose of the kingdom. And let us just, you have a number you're trying to raise? Just a lot. I love a lot. A lot is good. Like when we leave today, everybody just go outbid everybody. Just keep doing it. You can do it. Young people, you can do it. And let's just say, I'm going to take the resources I have. Don't give any money to House of Providence. Nothing. Give it all to Heart's Cry. Invest in this community and continue to change the lives of young people and moms and dads and workers, and let them see that in this city there is a church that they don't just love you, but they just keep going more and more and more. And it's like outrageously crazy. Can we do that? Come on, you guys. I like to be loud. Can we do that? So today, take something out of your savings that you're saving for a day that we don't even know if we're going to make it, and put it into somebody's life. Invest it into Heart's Cry, into the kingdom. Thank you guys so much for your support, Pastor Rhonda and Pastor Brad. We love you guys. Thank you so much.